Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're taking here a look at this, Lord willing, wrapping up in this chapter of the resurrection chapter, if you will. And and then going on to other scriptures here in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. I'll read the article as it's here, Article 28. We believe that the end of the world is approaching, and that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. We've talked about this, and I'll not go. Nathan, turn it down just a little bit, son. This last day, 24-hour day, that's not so. We wouldn't agree with that. A period of time, years, 7 years or so, then we would say that we would see that as the final time, the last day of the Lord. We're dealing with this third part, and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution. And of course, we know the rapture of the saints is part of this. We also know that the call to judgment of the dead is part of this. Two resurrections, and those resurrections are made clear in passages even that we may get to look to get to tonight. Here in the final part of this chapter, you know, the gospel is outlined. Then this of the resurrection is focused upon there. There's doubters there at the church at Corinth. The brother deals with that in several ways and several considerations. We took a look at last time about that body in which we will be raised. If the Lord can take care of all things that He created, and He can take care of all things that grow, and He's created us in that trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, He can take care of the body in which we will dwell eternally. Okay? He can take care of giving us a body like Christ. And I like this, the way that the Lord inspires the brother to write, that look how things are in this life and the way that they're planted and the way that they grow. Nothing comes up the way that it's planted, nor do we. Okay, we are, as he says here, so also in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and is raised in power. And may we know the scriptures, and may we know the power of our God, as Jesus chided those there in the Gospels, and that just the harebrained, wild consideration of those seven brothers and their one wife. May we not be like them, and may we know that our Lord has power and ability to do the things that He's promised. This is a promise of God. So we come here, and we left off last time in verse 54, verse 53, corruptible must put on incorruption. A mystery has been revealed in verse number 51. We're going to be changed, okay? Those that are buried, those that are alive, we're going to be changed, okay? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This immortal must put on immortality, all right? And death is swallowed up in victory. And we talked about that swallowing, just that. Think about another thing, the oceans, the seas of the world, and what on the face of the earth, it's 80% water and 20% land mass or so. A little boat, even though it might be the biggest boat that there is, when the raging seas roll and that boat is made not to be able to sail anymore, the seas and the oceans swallow it up and take it back to its original elements. And so it is with death. The victory that our Lord gives us swallows up death. Why? Well, we have confidence and faith in that now as we look towards Each one of us look towards death. I mean, that's the way it is. We are going to die. Okay, we're all going to die. Save if the Lord comes in the rapture and we're raptured out of here. But each and every one of us, you need to soberly have expectation that you will die. And it raises the question, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? But we're going to die. It's just the way it is. These bodies cannot live on. But you know what? For the saved, it's kind of in a way of saying, we're just getting started then. Amen? Because what lies ahead? Eternity. And with what our Lord has done in abolishing death for his people, indeed death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? Death. This word death here is talking about this body quitting. Okay? That's what it's talking about. O death, O the quitting of this mortal body, where's that prick? Where's that poke? Where's that sharp point? Where is it? O grave, okay, and this is talking about the place of departed spirits. It's talking about, you know, being buried in the ground, I believe, and then that where the spirit, where's the victory? Can't be held there. The Lord's people are going to live. They're going to live. We're going to live with our Lord forever. We are. It is so. And so, yes, our mortal bodies die and are placed in the casket and then placed in the ground. But there's no victory over us because for the saved, the soul goes on to be with the Lord. It is a wonder. We preached about this in recent times, how our Lord has taken the thing that we fear as mortal men and made it the release to go on to be with our Lord. Again, none of us are volunteering tonight. In other words, it's just in us to live. But you know what? When we do, our Lord is there to carry us through. And eternity with our Lord begins. So, because of the resurrection, we're not like those that the brother speaks about in verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? He's speaking as a man. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Those that hold to that are saying this is the best that there is. Live it up. But for we who are saved, this is not the best. There's help and blessing here, but there's better. There's better, and to be with our Lord and be there together with Him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is it? Where is it? To be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that remain shall be changed. It's different for the child of God. He personifies death and the grave. He said, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's not. Now then, verse 56. I've struggled with this to understand this verse. I think the Lord's maybe helped me with it some in this study and consideration. Death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy sting? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. O death, where is thy sting of sin? If you will. You know, that's what Jesus has done. We sang about it in the songs that Brother Stephen led us in, at least in one of them. You know, our Lord's washed our sins away. But you know what sin is a continual reminder of? Sin is a continual reminder of death. It is, because sin equals death. It's that way. And now, in Romans chapter 6, a familiar passage, to us all, For the wages of sin is death. Now, there it's kind of put like a payday. I mean, several of you worked today and you look to have earned a wage for that work that you did. You look to be paid for that you did. And when we sin, there's a payday. There's a payday. And what is that? It's death. The payday for sin is death. That's not too good of a wage, is it? That's what the Lord promised in the beginning, though, wasn't it? Adam, you can eat of every tree, but of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Why? You will have disobeyed me. It wasn't the tree that did that to him. I don't believe it was the tree that poisoned him. It was his disobedience that separated him from God. God said, don't. Now, that tree evidently had something in it. You know, was it the tree itself, or was it the principle that the Lord laid down? Now, the tree of life is going to be in eternity. I'd never considered about that before. You know, was it the tree that had something in it and the fruit thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it there's chemistry about that, or was something that the Lord had ordained, or was it the principle of the law of God that you eat of that tree and you break my command, yeah, you'll be found with the knowledge of good and evil. And I would venture to say it was the Lord's law. That tree, he named that tree such as that because of what he had established about it. And so the wages of sin is death, but the good news that the Lord always tells with the bad news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, not a religion, not a denomination. Although we very much enjoy being Baptist, and we love the doctrine that our Lord has given us, we love the church that He's built and made for us, of us, and put us in. But salvation of the soul is a gift of God. It is a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, the schoolmaster that Galatians speaks to us about in Galatians chapter 3, right? The schoolmaster, the law shows us our sin, and death is there stinging with sin, or as we do sin, we're constantly, if we understand about sin at all, it's telling us, you're dying, you're dying. You do this and you go this way and you do these things because nothing's in you but death, old natural man. Death. The sting of death is sin, and Jesus has washed away our sin. And not only that, as He washed us, we're not found neutral, but we have His righteousness imputed unto us too. Amen? So we're found in Christ, we're found obedient. How can that be? Well, it's the power of the Lord, isn't it? And we're justified. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so Jesus kept the law. And so we have that rolled up in there close as that of imputation. We've already talked about it, how our sins laid on Him, His righteousness laid on us. He kept the law that we couldn't keep. And then by God's power, He makes it to where you that are saved, those that will be saved, it's like they've kept the law. He kept it for us. And He's put that to our account. We need to think about that more. And think about that often. He's taken that and put His righteousness, His goodness, His obedience to my account, to your account. We need to think about that. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that victory again, that death is, that swallows up death. Swallows up death. You think about those martyred for the Lord and the testimony that we have heard and read about them. We think about Brother Stephen in the Scriptures. We think about Brother James, although we're not told much about how it was for him at the end. We're told about how it was with John the Baptist. And death was coming close and near. The executioner and those that stoned Stephen were on their way. And they had hope in their Lord to carry him even through that. No other could help in that of death like Jesus helps his people with that. What a blessing. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. He said a lot, okay? He said a lot, hadn't he, in this chapter. It's a long chapter. Therefore, don't get this about the resurrection mixed up. Don't be confused about the resurrection of the saints. Don't be dissuaded about the ability and power of God. Don't talk down what the Lord has done for us and giving us eternal life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be solid in this. Verse number 12, as we read in previous times, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Forget that stuff and be steadfast. He rose from the dead. And it applies. He's applied it to you and to me. Be steadfast. Be unmovable in this thing. Verse number 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't sin in this way. Don't doubt your Lord. Don't buck against his promises. And some have not the knowledge of God. Pick it up and learn what the Lord has said in his word. It'll bless you. It'll help you. It'll give us confidence in our Lord. And let it not be a shame. Let us not be found in a shameful state. As it says, some of them were in verse 34, not knowing what our Lord has done for us. He saved us. And when he saves us, when he saves a sinner, he saves them all over for eternity. Amen? In every way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is that work? The Great Commission for us in the church. Telling sinners about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling sinners about the good word of God that tells the truth in every respect. If they doubt a creator, then we tell them about the creator. If they doubt the law of God, we tell them about a great judge with a law that they're accountable to. If they doubt the things and the power of the Lord and their sin and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, we tell them what the Lord says. Be about that work of the Lord. Who else will do it if we don't? It's given to us, the Lord's people and his church. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding is speaking about it being a whole bunch. I mean, abound in it. Be super busy in it. May our Lord help us in this coming year that we would be so. Abounding. Not just a little bit of few drops running over the cup, but abounding in it. May our Lord help us in that. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did he say earlier? If in this life, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we're not. We don't. We just don't have hope in Christ in this life, do we? No, indeed, in the life to come. Moses, it tells us in Hebrews, had respect to the recompense of the reward. We serve our Lord because he's worthy. And he has been good to us. And he has saved us. And he's due all of our service if he had done nothing more for us than rescue us and save us from our sins. But the thing is, our Lord, because He is all life, what He gives when He's given out life, He gives all life. And it's for eternity. Eternity. If you doubt this about the resurrection, you might come to a place to where you would say, well, why is it, it's not worth it. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And this isn't our idea, but this is our Lord's great work. Being alive for everlasting and being with Jesus indeed are the greatest of the rewards, the blessing of salvation. And so then we come to these other verses here in this portion of the article that men will be raised from the dead. In Luke 14:14, we see here the words of our Savior and what He said and this thing that He's dealing with these folks about. He's been bidden to a supper, and He's speaking to those that called Him. We'll not read all of that. He tells them who to call. Call those that can't repay. And thou shalt be blessed, verse 14 of Luke 14, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Our charity, our love, our compassion in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain at all. And then Daniel, oh, this is a powerful passage. It'd be hard not to stay here for a while and look at this. We'll try not to stay longer than we should. In Daniel chapter 12, the Lord is in chapter 11. Daniel is being told about different times coming in the future and such as that. And we see here about the work of the Antichrist and where he's going to set up his palace. Okay, in verse 45 of Daniel chapter 11. It'll be a terrible time. It'll be a time where the Lord is squeezing and chastening and working on Israel to bring her back to Him. It'll be a time when there's, I believe at this time, there's no one on the earth that's saved. Okay. It doesn't seem to be that that's the case. There's no one on the earth that is saved, but the Lord has taken the saints out. But He has those in Israel that He will save right here at the end. And this is going to be a difficult time and a hard time. And it leaves off in the previous chapter about how the Antichrist will come to a time that he will come to an end because he's chosen to fight with the Lord and against the Lord's people. And you know what? Our brother taught about angels and those beings in heaven. Listen to this in chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. There's an angel. There's an archangel. He'll stand up. He'll stand up what? And stand up the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He seems to be the angel of the Lord's nation, Israel. And the Lord will tell him and he will be ready and desirous to do that work of the Lord for the sake of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So those Jews written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be saved. The Lord will save them, even though it looks like it's impossible. That's when the Lord shines. Verse 2. This is our target verse. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. We've read about that. This is a more general reference, okay? One that would just look at this passage would maybe think that it would happen all at the same time. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There will be two resurrections. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, the Lord's people, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so we see here, even in the Old Testament scriptures, the raising of the just and the raising of the unjust. And then the Lord tells even more in John chapter 5. As the scripture is referred to, and the revelation of the Lord is referred to like an onion whose peels are being taken off, the layers and the layers, and we see more and more of the work of the Lord. And here the Lord is dealing with these folks, and we have some real good understanding about judgment. And let's just read here. Let's back up to verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's no freelancer. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So the Father has life, and so does the Son. Goes on. For the Father, verse 22, judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father has taken the judgment, and he's given it all to the Son. And that's a thing that sinners need to understand and realize, that the Savior that you reject is the Savior that will be your judge. The Savior that you reject will be the Savior and Lord that will be your judge. It won't be meted out to someone else. But every sinner that rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you reject Him, His truth, His word, His will, His way, you reject that, you will stand before Him and give an account of such. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Judge. And so all this judgment has been committed to Him. Listen to this about life and judgment. Well, this of judgment, that all, verse number 23, should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. The Lord's a package deal. Here is how life and judgment go together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Right now, Jesus saves. Verily, verily, it's very, very important. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If you're here and you're not saved, repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. The Father sent him. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming. So he speaks about salvation in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's a reference to salvation also. Do you hear? Hear. Hear and believe. Okay, the hour is coming, and now is, right now, when the dead spiritually shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's able to give you life. He's able to save you. You can trust him. And then, because of that, and hath given him, verse 27, authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. He is the perfect man. Indeed, he is the God-man, but he is the perfect man that will judge all men. Sinners, children of God, or those that are without life and without salvation will be judged by the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. And some would say, how does he have authority to do that? He's been given authority to do that. He's kept it. And he will judge us, or his children, at the judgment seat of Christ. And he'll do it just right. And he'll judge sinners without Christ at the great white throne judgment, and he'll do it just right. Nobody will be able to claim foul. Nobody will be able to claim unfair. He will do it. And then he says this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. He's got the power to life unto whatever it is that he wants to do. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Is this talking about their works and what they've traded and brought before God to gain honor with God? No, those that have done good have obeyed the Lord and heard his voice and believed and repented of their sins and believed in this Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard the message. They've heard the glad tidings. They've heard the good news of the Lord and have obeyed. Have obeyed him. That's the good that's being talked about. Jesus, they have not saved themselves. Jesus has saved them. They've trusted in him. The Lord says, repent and believe. Repentance and faith are not works. They're repentance and faith. And they that have done evil, those that have rejected the gospel of the Lord and his will, way, and word, unto the resurrection of damnation. You know what? There's not going to be one person missing at either time. Not one. Not one missing. They will be gathered together for it. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And even in that, he's not a freelancer. In salvation, in judgment, our Lord has the power. In John 6, the next chapter, we see here in verse number 40, the Lord speaking about being the bread of life. He speaks about those that come to him in verse 35 will never hunger, never thirst. He is what we need. We need to partake of him fully, as it goes on to say in the chapter. All that the Father has given him will come to him and will hear. Those that come to him, he won't cast out. So we bid you come to him. He's faithful. And we see in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Do you see him? Do you believe on him? Not a historical faith where you know that Jesus existed and you believe that. The devils know that. But that Jesus came and suffered and bled and died, was buried and rose again for a sinner like you. For you. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on me, on him, may have everlasting life. What's the promise? And I will raise him up at the last day. That's our focus, is the resurrection. John 11, verse number 25 and 26 are our target verses. Here the Lord and the event with Lazarus. He's 4 days dead. Jesus comes back. They said if you'd have got here in time, he wouldn't have died. The Lord is grieved by the lack of faith, I believe. He is compassionate. He loves Lazarus. He loves his sisters. And this whole discourse here is strictly, again, about faith in him and his ability to do the impossible, even regarding that of life and death. We see here in verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, like we've been taught. Okay. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is that crosstalk? Is that double talk? Is that talking both sides out of your mouth? Not when the Lord's saying it. Not when our Lord's saying it. How can somebody believe in Him being dead? Now, we might be able to go a couple different directions there. But physically, that's the context. Even though we're physically dead, we're alive and can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? Well, He saved us. We've rested in Him. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He speaks about the resurrection. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He alludes to, what will this life and death and of this body be compared to life in eternity? Indeed, it's swallowed up in victory, isn't it? Just like we saw before. And then believing in Him, will our souls ever die? Never. Even with the death of this body, our souls shall not die. No second death for the saints. Amen. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here's he asked this question, and we ask it tonight. Tonight, believest thou this? I believe that. I believe that. I believe that what Christ has promised. I rest in that. I hope in that. Not a hope of hope so, but a hope when. Amen? It's good. And then 2 Timothy. And I've got this passage, if you've got the sheet, I've got this passage in bold. And I think it's just, to me, the reference was subtle. I've read it over again and maybe see what the author was talking about in this. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read in verse number 9. Speaking of Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's great work, purpose, and plan before time. Verse 10. But now is made manifest, it's shown, it's revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He did come some 2,000 years ago. And from the standpoint of this sinner and this soul, He came to save me. Now, I'm not being selfish about that. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. I can only know about what you say about you. But He came to save me. I know that. I know that He did. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So those things promised were fulfilled. Who hath abolished death, right? We've looked about that. And hath brought to life an immortality, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The everlasting life. Look and live. John 3, again. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? That's what He's done. He's brought, life and immortality with just you and me being here in our natural state was not brought to light. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins and in the dark, not even knowing there was a problem. But when Jesus came, He brought it to light. Amen? He's shown that to us. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. So He was called to convey that message. And here, immortality. Immortality. And how do you have immortality? Well, we're going to have to be raised. And then in Acts chapter 10, Brother Peter preaching in the house of one Cornelius, a captain, a centurion of the Italian band. He preaches here the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not read all of this, but this starts there in verse 36 with the word. Okay, so it's the Old Testament scriptures, and then in verses 37 through part of 39 about the Lord Jesus' ministry. And we pick it up in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, his death. And God raised him up the third day. He was buried and rose again and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, his church. He preaches that. He commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, which we have seen his great commission. He is the judge. And he is the judge of those alive and those dead. And this isn't speaking about physically. This is speaking about spiritually. Those who are saved are the quick. We've been made alive by salvation by our Lord. Those that are without Christ are indeed dead in trespasses and sins as we were, which are you. He goes on in this preaching to give, verse 43, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. His salvation. To who? To those that believe in him. Believe in him. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive payment for their sins. You want your sins paid for? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of them before the Lord. Not itemize them. You can't. But admit before God that you're guilty. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened? You know what happened on this occasion? People were saved. People were saved while our brother was preaching this message. And the wondrous thing of it and the power of God. And you know what? This is what we have that is at hand yet today. This was what it was all transitioning to. This was all what it was transitioning to. It was this preaching of the gospel and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners were saved. They weren't touched by an apostle. They weren't baptized. They didn't have hands laid on them. But at the preaching of the good word and gospel, his will, way, and word preached, sinners believed. And the Lord saved. And it was manifested there, praise be to God, even unto Gentiles. Even that Gentiles could be saved. We're going to stop right here for tonight and pick it up here next time. We have three more portions of this article to finish. And Lord willing, we'll look to get that accomplished next time. Hopefully we can do so and finish this article up. And then, I don't know if you still have your paper, you see this last passage. Might save for this last passage for it to be a whole message. As the brother wrote this New Hampshire Confession of Faith, this verse, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, this passage that's referred to here, I kind of see it, indeed, it is a concluding passage to this article, but it all is also a concluding passage to the entire confession. Okay? And so I'll just kind of give that to you, and you can consider that maybe in your studies and meditation and see what you think about that.